I'm not even going to tell you to go in your Bible at this point yet. I don't think. Yeah, okay, good. I didn't know what Brandon decided to do back there. All right, there you go. We begin the Thanksgiving season, and most of you know that next Sunday, Jen and I will be up in Illinois. Pray for me and us. We'll be freezing, and I'm not at all happy about it. I looked ahead on the Weather Channel and saw next Monday it's supposed to be sunny and 71 here in Prattville next Monday, and so my goal will be to be back here by a week from tomorrow, all right? So pray I can endure every night up there. But it is Thanksgiving season, and so today I want to focus a little bit on thankfulness. The Bible has a lot to say about thankfulness, and in the New Testament specifically, there's several different Greek words that are translated thanks, thankful, thanksgiving, but probably the most common one is a word that you might be familiar with if you're churchy at all, and it's the word Eucharist. Ever heard that? Some denominations, you know, celebrate the Eucharist. It's just a big way of saying communion. It's a compound Greek word, you, the epsilon and the upsilon there, meaning well, and then it's rooted in a word charis. It's well charist. And charis is the Greek word for grace. So thankfulness is rooted in grace. And this morning, before I began preaching too much, I wanted to give you just a brief opportunity. I let the kids go intentionally, because they don't need to be thankful for nothing, because you know how it is. You give them all, everything they want, and they're still not happy. I don't know where they get that. But I wanted to give you an opportunity, and briefly, you can't sermonize, Rick. No sermons, all right, Rick? But he's going, no, not me. I wouldn't do that. But this morning, if I asked you, you know, what are you thankful for this morning? Anybody got that like to say, I'm thankful for this morning? Anybody give me a yes, Lisa? All right, thankful for your mom. Still have it. Very good. Anybody else? Yeah, Carol Jean? All right. Carol Jean's thankful for her mom. Harriet? And they're in town, so you're getting to see your great-grandchildren. That always makes it beautiful. Mike?
Well, first, I'm thankful for my salvation.
Amen.
I just know where I come from. And my family.
All right. Thank you for your family and where you come from and your salvation. Did you have any other follow-up from your phone call last week? Don't mind me and Julie. We got a private conversation going here. So to go, is it still going well as far as you can tell? You still think the phone call was legit that you got? All right, well, you gotta know Julie's family. Y'all saying, what's going on? Several weeks and months ago now, Julie's sister was involved in a really bad car accident. And without getting into their family business on Thanksgiving, let's just say that Mike and Julie are the black sheep of the family because they go to church and they live right. You know, and there's been some heartache in the family, some separation. And the sister was almost killed in a car accident, and Julie went and extended a demonstration of grace and just said, I love you, and was there with the family. And she asked me and Danny, actually Danny went up there one time, and she was still in intensive care. And I went like 3 or 4 days later, and she was still in intensive care, but she was able to respond to me and by moving her eyes and moving her head, because she still had the tube in. And I told her who I was and if I could still stay in the room. I'm Julie's pastor. Can I still stay? I did that too. And she, and I shared with her how fortunate she was that God had preserved her life through, really, she shouldn't have made it through the car accident she was in. And I just began to share the gospel with her and said, if you understand what I'm saying, you know, I gave her a chance and she acknowledged everything. And I went through and asked her if she wanted to make peace with God through faith in Christ. And she went like this. And I said, so I prayed and I said, you know, it's not a magic prayer. It's a heart turning in faith to receive Jesus for eternal life. And I went through that. She prayed, or I prayed, and I said, did you make that decision? She said she did, but, you know, she was in intensive care. I left, and then our world was crazy for all kinds of things. And about 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, one afternoon, Julie gets a phone call from her sister telling her, I remember when your pastor was there, and I want you to know that I trusted Christ for my salvation. I want to make things right in my family. What's that, Mike?
At 74 years old.
Amen. Is that's awesome, isn't it? So pray for them that the family could experience some level of restoration, and Mike and Julie's testimony could be used to win others. So never too late. All right, I'm sorry, that really wasn't in my sermon this morning, but Jim Purcell, and then I'll go over here.
Yes, I'm thankful, ditto to what Mike said about God's grace on me and my family, and I'm thankful family, but I'm really, really thankful for the visitation program that we have at this church. I've been
Amen.
In many churches since I was a little tight, and this is the most active visitation program that I've ever been in, and I'm just happy that we can go out and knock on doors.
Yep.
And I'm glad that God kept Brother Saxton.
Amen, yes. Scott and Lorraine Saxton, or we're just going to keep them, I think. I told them their lot rent's going up over there, though. Just move right around here. Yeah. These are Tabernacle Hope missionaries, evangelists, and they've been such a blessing while they've been here. Scott fixed the door. Brock, you're going to love this. I can't remember if it was you or Larry Batts. One of us broke the door to the chair room with the chair carts. Scott put a new door on this week, so we got. I'm thankful for a new door in the church, and he painted it too. So, what a guy! Yeah, Bill McClure. Hey, man, Alex has been in remission for 6 months. Woo! Praise the Lord, and Andrew. So what do you got to say? Just ask Martha.
I'd also like to go ahead and just thank the Lord for the same trolley mercies that he allowed Martha and I to have for the numerous times that we went to Texas to visit our parents for long. Of course, you know, it was in the nursing home with cancer that's throughout her entire body. Mm-hmm.
Very good, and it's very difficult when you're away. Amen. I'm telling you, we have been spending a lot of time with Braxton, and it's very precious. And just continue to pray for Wanda as Braxton battles lung cancer, and it certainly doesn't. I told him yesterday he had to be good for one more week. I was going to be gone for a week, so he better be good this week. And but just thank the Lord for family. Yeah, Brother Joe. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, when I studied this week about thankfulness and was re-reminded that it is rooted in grace, I should have made a slide for this, but I didn't. I don't get a lot of profound thoughts a lot. You know, I'm always stealing somebody else's. I'm good at doing that. But, you know, being thankful is really a response to seeing grace clearly. Let me say that again. Being thankful is a response to seeing grace clearly. When you receive and recognize the grace that God has extended to you or somebody else, it ought to produce inside of us a thankfulness. So today, I wanted to ask you to, you know, give you an opportunity to share some things, and that's been wonderful this morning. But I titled our message this morning. This is going to hopefully get your attention a little bit. Here's what I entitled, When God Thanks You. And, you know, when you look at the word thankfulness throughout the scriptures, about 98% of the time, whatever form you find it in, thankfulness is generally always directed from me to God as it ought to be, from us to Him, that we are the ones that have things to be thankful for on the wide scale. But I was going through different verses, and the Lord laid this passage on my heart. So if you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 2 this morning. All right, I want you to read our text verse, and then we'll look at a couple things and be done this morning. But first, Peter chapter number 2, and it caught my attention, a little bit of redirection of the word for thankfulness, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, the context here, and Peter, if you know anything about him, a very headstrong guy, and when God broke him, one of the things that Peter likes to write about in both 1 and 2 Peter is the theme of submission to authority. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's been talking about as Christians that we ought to be submitted to, for example, in verse 13, to every ordinance of man. And certainly, we have a lot of those here in the good old US of A. Or in verse 14 is the governors. It's the will of God, verse 15. And then that we shouldn't use our freedom as a cloak for maliciousness, saying, well, I can do what I want. Verse 17. honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. That's fear unto God. But notice our text this morning. He, in the context of submission, Paul, and thereby God, in the word of God, says this in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy." Now the Greek word there is the Greek word charis, the word you get grace. "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now this is an amazing thing, and this gets God's attention. To endure grief, to endure suffering wrongfully. And even when you are done wrong, you endure it patiently, contentedly, joyfully. But I love the word that the King James uses to translate this here, the word thankworthy. That this is something that God says is worthy of thanks. The problem is, as I read this verse and I meditated on it, the theme is of having this thankfulness of God is if a man endure for conscience towards God. And I started meditating, what does it mean to have a thankworthy suffering? So this morning, in our contextual, as we exegete the scriptures this morning, I want to share with you three or four things that are thankworthy suffering, all right? Number one this morning, thankworthy suffering, the kind that brings God's thanks, is not due to my own sinful choices. Notice in verse number 20, he goes on and says this, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when you do well, you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable," charis, the same Greek word, "this is thankworthy with God." Now, I want to identify, number one, when this thankworthy suffering, it's not due to my own sinful choices. Let me predicate this in one way. You may be here this morning and have been the victim of maybe child abuse. I'm not referring to, when I say your own sinful choices, for those acts that are committed on someone where you're an innocent bystander, where you're in a position of no power, and someone of greater power abuses that power and abuses you. I've worked with enough folks who've suffered heartache, especially as children or young adults, to recognize that one of the things you must battle is putting the responsibility where it belongs, and that's on that perpetrator, the one that did the wrong thing, acknowledging they're the ones that took the wrong action, and not continuing to blame self. I'm not looking at that dynamic this morning, all right? So if that's your case, if you've been one that's gone through something like that, I'm not saying that you may be suffering today because of those type of sinful choices. Now, that you might be saying, "Well, I was in domestic abuse," another scenario. Sometimes we get in domestic abuse because we made poor choices in who we associated with. At the end of the day, all the suffering we experience is ultimately rooted in sin, the way we violated, the way we broke God's perfect creation. But this morning, when I read verse number 20, Peter is saying, thankworthy suffering is not something that God says, well done, when it is due to my own sinful choices. Because as you grow into adulthood and in the opportunity to make your own choices with your life, with your spouse, with your family, with your job, with your relationships in your life, most of us today and most of the suffering that you have in your life today is due to the choices that we have made. That's why in verse number 9, you're there in 1 Peter chapter 2, you got your Bible there. Peter earlier on had said this to these new believers. In verse number 9, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." Peter says, listen, you were once on your way separated from God, and God showed you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he translated you into his kingdom, and now you're into the kingdom of light, and you were a people who did not exist, but now there's this new group called the church, the body of Christ. And notice what he says in verse number 11. He said, now that you're this new entity, the very first thing he tells them in verse number 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The first thing he tells them with his new body, the new body of Christ, these new believers, he said, the first thing I want to beg you is abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, in your life, your flesh is going to cry out to be satisfied, whether it's a pride thing, whether it's a sexual thing, whether it's an ambition thing, whether it's a financial thing. My flesh likes to be satisfied for what it wants. And the Christian life is a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. Doing what I know is right, what God wants me to do, and then doing what I feel like doing. Anybody else have that battle? You see, we were created in the image of God, and in so being, we are made up of three parts. And now, usually people say we're body, soul, and spirit, and that's true. But notice we always put the emphasis first on body. When in reality, throughout the scriptures, the emphasis, we are spirit first, soul, and then body. Several months ago or last year, I got the privilege to meet Tony Evans. You all know him on the radio. And Tony Evans talked about this for a few minutes in one of his sessions. And I never forgot this. I wrote it down. And he said, the spirit, God made us like him, three parts, three in one. The spirit to communicate with God, the soul to communicate with self, and the body to communicate with others. Isn't that kind of profound? And you got to have those things lined up in order. Have a right relationship with God, then be thinking right yourself, then you'll treat others. Just like I preached last week, same principle here. From me to God, then God transforms the way I think, then I change the way I act. But the soul is that part of us, when Peter says the lust that war against your soul is that part of you that's talking to yourself, it's your feeler and your thinker. And how often do I make choices that are really motivated by what my flesh wants? Maybe out of greed, I mentioned lust, pride, maybe we gossip. And then when we make these choices, and I've made them, anybody ever made a bad financial decision because you just really wanted to do something? You know, how many people this morning, please, I'm not asking for a show of hands, okay? Please leave your hands down. But how many times have people in the midst of an emotional time in their life, another person comes along and appeals to meet generally a woman's need on an emotional level or a man on a physical level, and in a matter of 5 or 10 minutes, somebody throws away 20 years or 10 years of a marriage? Because my flesh did what it wanted to do. And oftentimes we make those decisions, and in the moment they seem very gratifying and we enjoy sin for a season, but the reality is most of us this morning, and if you're honest, I'm honest, some of the financial pressures you're facing this morning, some of the problems in your marriage you're facing this morning, the problems in your parenting, the problems at your work, the problems in your friendships are rooted in you and I being disobedient to God's call in our life, to God's commands in our life, and instead we live to the flesh. The problem is what I do, I walk around and I tell people all these things are going on and I'm suffering for Jesus and I act like God ought to thank me. When what we really need is God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's restoration. And oftentimes why I find there are empty seats in here this morning, I'll guarantee you this on a stack of Bibles, there are people that are not serving God today because they're angry at God that they're suffering in their life. They're not happy with their marriage. They're not happy with their financial decision. They're not happy where they are in their career. And they're angry at God hey, God, I went to church last week. Hey, God, I threw a prayer up there last week. Hey, God, I threw $20 in the Salvation Army platform, a bucket this week. Hey, God, I was nice to that person at work that I didn't have to be nice to. And still I'm suffering. And we get angry at God. And we say, God, how come you're allowing this in my life? I'm trying to do these things. Instead of recognizing that that kind of suffering is really rooted in the choices that I have made. Quit blaming God. And yet most of the time, not only do we blame God, but we think God ought to thank us for how loyal and patient I am. Look at how I'm enduring. No, I'm simply eating some of the fruit of the choices I have made. You say, what do I do, Pastor? You ask God to give you grace to endure whatever consequences that God's allowed in your life, and you allow those consequences to pull you back towards Him and not push you away from Him. But number one, thankworthy suffering is not a suffering that's due to my own sinful choices in verses 19 and 20. Look at number two. It is also the thankworthy suffering is what we are called unto. Look at verse 21 and 22. Peter goes on and says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, Peter says, we are called to suffer. Dear Christian, thankworthy suffering ought to be part of the Christian life. And he says, Jesus is our example. We should follow in his steps. Now, when he says Jesus is our example there, it's an interesting Greek word. It's only used one time in the scriptures. And it's hupographo. Hupo is a very familiar Greek word. You say, I've never heard it before. It just means under. And grapho, the word from which we get graphics, it means to write. It's like a literal translation would be the underwriting of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the original copy, and you and I as his children are to be a replica of that copy. It's like this morning we might have a copy of the Declaration of Independence, but we don't have the one that Nicolas Cage keeps stealing. We don't have the original one that's locked up somewhere in Washington, D.C., but we have copies of it, right? And you really, if you have one, I like to get one of those original copies that looks like, you know, John Hancock and all those guys on there. But it's a copy, but it very much replicates the original. He's saying in our life as a Christian that we are called to suffer and to suffer. See, I told you I've got timing. And to suffer like Jesus did, to follow his example. In Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says that we were not only called to believe, but also to suffer for his name's sake. I can imagine in the New Testament times, their understanding of what it is to have rights. Can you guys hear me okay? Just add a little rhythm. Is that what it is? All right. Hasn't thundered and lightning yet. But Peter and Paul, and we know that Paul used his rights. He was a Roman citizen, right? And we know several times in the New Testament, Paul was not afraid to stand up for his own rights. He didn't suffer just to say, well, I'm going to let everybody run over me. He was not a total pacifist, all right? I can imagine in my mind, if we could go back and talk to Peter and Paul and tell them some 2,000 some years later that God in his mercy was going to formulate a country called the United States of America that would be founded in the idea that all men are created equal before God, that was founded on the idea of mutual accountability and separation of powers, that was founded on the idea that everybody would have the right to speak their mind and have freedom of speech, and would have these first 10 Bill of Rights. I imagine that would have blown their mind to think that there could have been a society and a culture like ours that enjoys the rights that we have. Now, we are losing them because we're giving them up. But we still have more rights than most places on the planet right now, okay? And I'm not telling you as an American citizen this morning, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm thankful to be an American, and it's precisely because some Christians won't speak up that we're losing our rights. And I'm one of these guys, it's a good old-fashioned, I think I should have the freedom to say what I want to say. I'm really close, the men haven't signed off on this, but to telling what I want to say about candidates at elections. They say, well, you're tax-exempt, you can't. I don't know why I lose my First Amendment rights, simply because we're a 501c3 corporation. I'm not going to give up my Second Amendment rights in carrying firearms that were guaranteed by our forefathers. I don't think a Christian has to apologize for that. I'm not going to give up my rights to be able to stand and protect my family, and give my right to express myself as I see fit. As Christians, we better get involved. I saw my daughter, Allison, brought my attention that, you know, the Duggar family, you know, with the 19 kids and counting, simply because they wouldn't embrace gay marriage. They weren't really attacking it. They simply said, we believe that marriage is one man and one woman for life. They're being attacked, trying to get their show pulled off TV. If Christians stay quiet on the sidelines, you don't use your voice, that's what's going to happen. I don't mind good old-fashioned dissent and disagreement, but when one side's telling the other side, you can't even speak up, and even to have a differing opinion means you're a hate monger and you're intolerant and all that. All I know is right now, by the grace of God, we've been given rights in the Bill of Rights, you know, and I think as Christians, we ought to use them. Vote. I told the guys with those pastors in Houston, Texas, where the mayor wanted to pass this transgender bathroom thing, that every bathroom in town means anybody could go in there. When you walk to the bathroom, you decide if you're a boy or a girl. And some pastors preached against it, and the mayor wanted them to submit their sermons to the government. I said, I'm going to Houston. They'll let them arrest me. I'm going to go there and get on the porch of at the Capitol, whatever it is, wherever the mayor's office is in Houston, Texas, and let them know that I'm not surrendering my First Amendment rights to speak freely. But as Christians, in the context that Peter's writing here, and even in the context of the American culture today, the problem is that rights me mentality has morphed itself way too far in our spiritual life. That the church has an unhealthy idea of me-ism and right-itis. As a Christian, the Bible says that I am crucified with Christ. In Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, his instrument of death, and follow me. Today we live in a society, and you all know this, people want to go to church that's the me church. You know, when we've been on visitation, I just smile and it takes grace. You just need to be gracious. But I go to some people and I listen to them and they say, well, I want a church that does this for me, does this for me, does this for me, has this kind of program for me. I'm thinking, where in the New Testament does it say find a church that just does for you? Isn't it finding a local New Testament church that you do for God? A place where you can serve and be accountable? No. It's just, I want to know if they've got the right kid program, the right teen program, the right music program, things that I like. Now, I'm not saying these have no value, but it's the mindset that I want what I want it to be my way. I thought it was interesting when Jesus, or in Peter's letter here, when he's talking about this kind of suffering that we're called unto, that he says in verse number 22, speaking of Christ our example, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know what I have found? Is when I get my rights violated unhealthily, where I think someone has hurt my feelings, I like to talk about it. The thing that I have to guard the most is what comes out of my mouth. That the mouth, as Jesus said, it's how everything leaves what's in your heart, it comes up out of your heart, out of your mouth, and defiles the man. That's why in the book of James, James writes in James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. In verse number 10 of that same chapter, he says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, Christian, you shouldn't have out of your mouth a bunch of cursing coming out, then the next day you're blessing, cursing and blessing. He said, my brethren, it ought not be that way. You need to learn that when your rights are violated, when God puts you in a position where somebody in authority over you is using it inappropriately and they're putting pressure on you for the cause of Christ, for your stand, that you got to bear it patiently. That's why these folks, like I mentioned, the Duggars, and I stand for traditional marriage and against the gay agenda. I'll say it here, put it on tape, but I don't want to be a hate monger to other people. I want to love people, and though I disagree with them, God still died for them. And you know, your sin would send you to hell as much as their sin. We're all sinners on our way to hell. I want to make a clear stand, but I want to make sure I use my mouth that is pleasing unto the Savior. And all I know is when Jesus was accused and he was beaten and he was mocked, that he didn't respond out of his mouth with a bunch of hateful, vicious language. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. He thinks about it. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. First Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul, there it is again, keeps his soul from troubles. You see, when I get angry, man, it just comes out of my mouth. And you can cause such destruction in your family, in your career, because you're put in a position where you feel like you're suffering, and you might be legitimately suffering, and yet we respond the wrong way. We get angry with our spouse. We get angry at the job. I don't know about you, and I'm going to imagine this morning we're going to say a prayer in a few minutes, and we'll head out, and people will go home, and you'll go maybe out to eat somewhere, and you'll drive home, and I will, maybe half of us in this auditorium are going to lose our temper with another driver by the time we get to Sheila Boulevard. You might not get out of the parking lot because I got this big trailer sitting out here. I don't know. But it's amazing to me how quickly somebody else's actions that are contrary to me, how quickly I can go from, submitting to what God's allowed in my life to letting my soul get stirred, my flesh get angered, and my desire to get back at someone come out. And it doesn't take very long that I'm saying things I ought not to say, and you all are agreeing with me here. You know, you go down the road, it's easy to get angry with people. Matter of fact, I got my road rage picture. It's called a blinker. Now, I pastored for my first 8 years in Central Florida, okay? We got any Central Florida people here? Who's lived in Central Florida? All right, I know Don and Joyce have. See, you were the ones I was probably mad at, Don and Joyce. There you go. You get the retired folks down there, and I was in my 30s, all hot to trot with my first church, and every time I had to go across town in Winter Haven, Florida, or Lakeland, Florida, I had to have 15 retired people in front of me who had nowhere to go and nowhere to go fast. One thing you may not know about your pastor this morning, you guys are going to be on the inside track to knowledge. You know, some things you don't know about people. Here's something you didn't know about your pastor. When I was in my mid-30s, I had an opportunity to become a race car driver. I had a race car owner approach me about driving because I had great stamina, my size. You don't want a big guy, you know, you don't want Joe Goins in your car, right, Joe? Or Joe Nolan, for that matter, right? You want some little guy in there that doesn't have a lot of weight, and being the crazy as I am. And so the race car driving thing's always kind of been in me. And aren't you all glad that I could have been the next Kevin Harvick, whoever it is who won the thing, I don't know. But instead, I just run off at the mouth. That's all I do now. Woo-hoo! But then I drove as an account rep in 3 states, and I learned that no matter where I was going with my Becca Book van, whether it was in Ohio, whether it was in Indiana or Northern Illinois, and I was visiting thousands of accounts every year, the Lord taught me that either I was going to learn to control my temper on the road or I'd lose my mind as an account rep driving all day. I just had to realize I'm going to get there when I'm going to get there, and people are people, and just get there alive and come back home alive, and it's all good. Amen. But it is very difficult when somebody ticks you off, when you're upset from the day, and you all have done it. Most of the time, maybe you just left your house, you just had your devotions, or you just left from church, and somebody cuts you off, and they violated your space, they violated your rights, and we spew out of the mouth and our great suffering that we think we have, when instead, I've been writing this week, and Jenny will tell you, I've been trying to practice this week, I've gotten to say this a couple times, maybe you need to write this down, this can be transformational in your life, but when people do that, what you need to do is, I wrote down, I said, I need to say, and I started saying to that person, thanks for providing me an opportunity to be Jesus to you today. Violate my rights, and I'm going to be smile and say, God bless you anyway. I'm going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that I've been called to suffer. Now, I've been a little lighthearted here. All right, let me bring the point back home. Peter's not talking about this kind of suffering. He's talking about being suffering for conscience sake towards God when the civil government and governors and other authorities are bringing pressure in your life and they're offended at your message and they persecute you because you live a holy life, because you witness, and they bring this to you, they speak evil of you. Peter says, bear it patiently, gracefully, secure in the love of God, and that is thankworthy suffering. In other words, if you are living the Christian life, and the Holy Spirit is transforming your life to be what He wants you to be like Christ, it means that you will suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, you got to be very careful with this, because I am very subtle in my own mind to say, well, I'm righteous on this. Are you? You know, one of the ways you can know if you're doing it righteously or not? When someone mistreats you, what comes out of your mouth? Because if what comes out of your mouth is not pleasing God, you aren't suffering for righteousness. Bear it patiently. This is thankworthy suffering. Well, number 3, and I'll move along quickly here. It's not due to my own sinful choices. It is what we are called unto, and it is not focused on revenge. Now, this kind of goes to the other one, but verse 23 goes on talking to the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Thankworthy suffering is when somebody does you wrong. I know some people, and we're all wired a little bit different. I'm a man. I'm a simple-minded man, and I'm thankful, and I'm going to be very transparent with you. When you get in the ministry, and if you start living for God, you need to develop a little bit of forgetfulness. You need to learn to let some things go. But there's some of us that are wired a little bit more that maybe are quiet on the one side, and someone hurts us, and we take that hurt and we just kind of put it out here in our mind, and every now and then we go feed on it and we think about it and we think about it and we think about ways that we can get back at that person. We hold that grudge month after month, year after year after year, and Satan takes that little shell and makes it harder and harder until that whole area of our life is just blocked out by that wrong thing that person did to you. And as a result of that, I'm telling you, it will change who you are. It'll change you. You'll pay the price. even though you're mad at this person over here, when you start fixating on that and you start thinking, how do I get back at that person? You start having a vengeful spirit about you. It'll have an impact on the other relationships in your life. You got to do what Jesus did, and he said he committed to him who judges righteously. And even though in my flesh I tell God, when someone does me wrong, you ever prayed this? God, would you do me a favor and just crush them like a bug? You know, when that person pulls out in front of you, the next thing you want to see is they get a flat tire down the road. Come on. All right, maybe it's just me. You say, how do I get out of bondage to that person that did me wrong? Again, you act like Christ and you give it over to the righteous judge and you say, God, you deal with this person as you see fit. Clearly, they did an action that was not pleasing to you, but I'm going to release them to you, and I am going to choose joy in my life. I'm going to choose forgiveness in my life. I'm going to choose to do what you did, to try to write that copy to look like you. See, it's not focused on revenge. But number four, really the whole point this morning in this outline that I think culminates it here at the end of chapter number three, thankworthy suffering, and this is when God thanks you, number four is the deal. Thankworthy suffering is the way we can be most like Jesus. Notice how he ends this chapter in verse 24. He says, who, the Lord Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He holds up Jesus as the example, and he clearly has Isaiah 53 in mind when he's penning this. The Holy Spirit must have laid that on him, but you guys know Isaiah 53. He is despised, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Notice this, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Peter culminates this passage about thankworthy suffering, reminding these Christians that it is not a suffering that's based on your own sinful choices. It's not one that doesn't recognize we are called unto some suffering to be his example, like him. That it isn't about revenge, but when we suffer for our conscience' sake towards God, and we suffer with a meek and mild spirit, with a closed mouth, it is the way we are most like Jesus. You see, he said, by Christ's stripes we are healed. Always be reminded that Jesus suffered on the cross for, yes, the sins of the whole world, but he suffered for yours. He suffered for my sin. It was my fault that he went to the cross. I chose sin. I violated God's holy standard and broke the image that he made me to be in. You did that. It's our fault. And yet his suffering, his love, that he was willing to be the perfect man, to live the life that I never lived. As man it was that sinned against God, so God required man pay the price. So God became a man, lived a perfect life, suffered tremendously, not only physically, but also spiritually. His humanity separated from his heavenly Father. And yet by his stripes, his love, his suffering, satisfying the holy, righteous demands of a holy God who has all the right to demand that payment. By so doing, he redeemed me, he healed me, he restored me. And as Jesus hung on the cross that he didn't deserve to be on, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, when you and I suffer a thankful suffering where God says thanks, it's the way we're most like Christ. Consider Job in the Old Testament, where God says of Job that he was a man of great integrity. No, he wasn't perfect, but he was a great picture of Christ, and he acted in integrity, yet he had great suffering. And at the end of the book, as he suffered patiently and he endured, he redeemed his three friends who had spoken out with their mouth foolish things against Job and in conflict to God's ways. And yet Job prayed for them and restored them, and he acted in integrity. And by Job's stripes, they were healed. David acted in loyal support as a servant to King Saul, played his music for King Saul when he was troubled, served him, delivered him from the giant Goliath, and you know the story. Yet King Saul, what, how did he repay David? He threw spears at him, chased him around to where David had to live like a dog in a cave, where he feared for his life on a daily basis. And yet when God allowed David to have sovereignty over Saul, when Saul went into that cave, then David could have taken Saul's life. What does David do? He said, I'll not lay my hand on God's anointing. And he blessed the man that was persecuting him. And so doing, David influenced not only his own nations, but around. And by David's stripes, he became the king that God called the man after my own heart. I thought about Joseph, who acted in forgiveness and submission and took the abuse by his family and found himself in prison. And then he was falsely accused. You know the story of Joseph. And yet by his submission, by his picturing Christ, while he patiently endured the wrongful sufferings that were not his fault, that God had allowed in his life, yet he played the role of Christ. And by his suffering and through the times in the jail and the times of the accusations, that Joseph was used of God to deliver his people and all the people of the region. And by his stripes, do you see this? It's a picture of Christ. They were healed. Peter himself was a man with a big mouth. Y'all know in the Wednesday night study, I say Peter's my favorite disciple because he had a big mouth. He said what he thought, and I so identify with him. I love the guy, even though he did some foolish things, said some things. And at the end of the story, when Christ had resurrected from the grave and he was giving his disciples their final admonitions. Remember what he said to Peter in John chapter number 21 and verses 18 and 9. He says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you went basically, you girdest thyself and walked whither you wouldest. You went, you did what you wanted to do. But when thou shalt be old, and he means old in the faith, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry whither thou wouldest not. He said, the change in your life, Peter, is going to be, you're going to go from a man all about yourself to a man who laid down his arms and give up his life for the cause of Christ. You remember the story. It goes that Peter didn't even feel willing or worthy to be crucified, so he wanted to be crucified upside down. All I know is when you live right before God, even in the freedoms we enjoy in the United States of America, you are going to suffer persecution. You are going to suffer maybe health battles, relationship issues. Suffering is going to come. But when you give love for hate, when you give kindness for unkindness, when you decide I'm going to witness and I'm going to take a stand, I'm not going to let my fear, I'm not going to be a chicken witness, Brock, this morning. When God says, I want you to witness this person, you take that step and you witness to them, and you might experience rejection. You might be called an intolerant whatever. Somebody, when you quietly endure, when you weep tears before God in your private time, you look more like Jesus than at any other time. And when you and I are done wrong and we endure it with a sweet spirit, we endure it as our model, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the time that God says, thanks for looking like Jesus today. I was thinking, in my own life, the people I've been privileged to know, because as Americans, let's be honest, we don't suffer that much for the cause of Christ here. We just don't. So for us this morning, I really felt detached from the passage because I don't think in a great measure we can really identify too much. But we are getting more opportunities, if you will. But being a missions-focused church is critical for us to develop not just a United States-centric mindset, but a global one. In terms of missions. And I'm reminded of my friend Gene Harmon, where Brother Matt and I went several years ago now. Hard to believe how long it's been. My friend that pastors, starts churches in China, in communist China, underground, unregistered churches. And how many times he's been attacked, and the police have come to their apartment when they've been having church meetings, and how they'll come and say, you can't do this, you can't do this. And they could deport him, they could send some of the Chinese people off to camps and that kind of stuff. But how many times that Gene Harmon has actually ended up winning the officers, the safety, whatever they're called, the Chinese communist government extension, wins those guys to Christ by patiently, they come to arrest him and kick him out, and next thing you know, they're bowing their knee and trusting Christ. How does he do that? He patiently endures. We were there in China, in Guangzhou, China, a city of 16 million people. Think of that, 16 million people, right? Makes New York City look second rate. And we were talking to Brother Gene about how size the city was, and he said, we asked him, we said, hey, is there any other good works going on? He said, yeah, there's one on the other side of town, and it's pastored by the guy by the name of Pastor Lamb. And I said, yeah. He goes, yeah, he's like 70-something years old, and he's kind of a legend. I said, he is. And he told, remember this story, Matt? He tells a story about this guy that in his 20s, he came a Christian and started preaching and teaching, founded a church. The communist government, of course, didn't like it, went to his home, arrested him, eventually arrested his wife, put him in jail in a re-education camp for 50 years. All he had to do is renounce Christ, and he could have walked out. 50 years. Beatings, malnutrition. They finally let him out. You know why they let him out? They said, this guy is so old and busted up, he's just a waste of our time. And they let him out. What does this guy do? He goes back to Guangzhou, China, and he plants a church. And people from all around the area want to go see this sick, beaten up old man who believed in his faith so very, very much that he endured great suffering. And by Pastor Lamb's stripes, being like Jesus, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Chinese people have come to faith in Christ. Can we not endure? Can you not endure just a little bit of suffering? Can we not give a little unmerited favor, a little grace to someone who doesn't deserve it, that we could be Jesus to them? Because when we do that, that's when God says, hey, thanks. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. I thank you for holding off the rain. I got to preach a little longer than I really intended to this morning. But Lord, it's been good to be in your house, and we recognize how often that we violate this principle of thankfulness. Thank you that you forgive us when we take for granted the great gift of eternal life. Lord, that'll last for all eternity. I pray if there's one here this morning that's never had a personal time where they received that gift, it's not enough just to understand or know it's there. The gift needs to be received personally because you died for each of us personally. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's in that state, that they just turn to you with simple faith. As the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Turn to him today for your salvation. But how about it, dear Christian? Are you enduring suffering in your life somewhere and you've been lashing out? Your words have not been Christ-like. You've not been following that example, and it's destroying your life and your relationships. How about it today? Lord Jesus, I pray you take this time of invitation. Use it for your honor, for your glory. May we be your examples today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Brother Joe is going to come and sing, lead us in a verse of invitation. Let's all stand. And as we sing, if you want to come to the front and pray, maybe there's just something you're enduring right now. Maybe it's a health issue that God's allowed in your life. Whatever your need is this morning, you do as the Lord leads as we sing this wonderful song, Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True, Striving to Please Him in All That We Do.